Welcome to Sunday's Leftovers. That's what we're in right now. My name is Matt Higginbotham. I'm the pastor at First Baptist Church in Rockdale, Texas. I'm gathered here with Paul Klein. That's that guy over there. Cool dude, as we all know. And so, Paul, last week, let's see, I was in the Bible.
You were.
In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. And I dealt with the issue of...
Is that a question?
Yes, it is.
Training in godliness. Okay. And so what your diet and exercise, spiritual diet and exercise regimen ought to look like as a believer.
I recall this now, yes.
Yeah, so the diet would include good doctrine, and the exercise regimen would be the spiritual practices or habits that a good... that help a Christian along in their walk. And those things would be like daily reading of your Bible, active prayer life, fasting, and solitude.
Yeah, and so we, most people have a pretty good handle on read your Bible and pray. Even if we struggle, I think prayer is actually something that people struggle with. But
I would agree. We've talked about it, though.
Conceptually, we understand what prayer is and how it can be. And so that leaves kind of those other two spiritual disciplines that I mentioned, which is fasting and silence slash solitude. And so today we're going to spend some time looking at those elements of the Christian life, how to incorporate those disciplines into your life to some degree, and why that's for your good. So I guess biblical basis for some of that stuff, right? That's what we're going to look at?
Absolutely. Right. Well, we're going to look at some of the New Testament. There's a lot more Old Testament examples of fasting. We wanted to look at two examples in the New Testament of times where people fasted. So full disclosure, and we talked about this beforehand, this is not something I regularly incorporate into my spiritual walk. And I talked to my wife about this, and after learning a little bit more and after this week, it's something that we're going to have to start considering more often. And so we wanted to understand the biblical basis behind it, and then some of the there's not a lot of ton of ways that it's said in scripture to specifically fast, but there are a few ways that we ought not to fast, so we want to talk about both of those examples as well.
Yeah, and so you got to be mindful that fasting specifically is a discipline that when used appropriately in the way in which I think is biblically mandated for us in the New Testament at least, like, it's going to lead you closer to the Lord. It's a private discipline. Sometimes people will take those things and, as I said 2 weeks ago in the sermon, start to use this self-denial thing as a way to prove your spirituality. It's not what it's about. It's not a test of your spirituality. It's not to say you're better than someone else, you know more than someone else, you're closer to Jesus. It's really just it's an element of disciplining yourself to relying on God through tough seasons. Tough situations. So, yeah. So, where we got?
So, first example is Christ in the wilderness. It'll be Matthew chapter 4. And we're just going to look at verses 1 and 2. Starting in verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And then, as the story goes on, the devil tempts Christ. He replies with scripture. We've kind of talked about this before. But we're just specifically looking at these periods of fasting. So Christ fasted for 40 days before this. So the next example we'll look at is in Acts.
By the way, a 40-day fast is not normative.
No.
Like, this is not prescriptive for you. That's, Yeah, that's not a nothing thing to do.
No, not at all. Not at all. So prior to being sent out in the mission field in Antioch, there was folks that were praying and fasting. And so it's Acts chapter 13. We'll do verses 2 and 3. As they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them off. So both of these examples are examples of fasting prior to a major event. Christ was tested in the wilderness. In the mission field, the apostles and disciples were sent to do missionary work. So what are some times in our Christian walk where we would consider fasting? I mean, if the Holy Spirit puts it on your heart, yes, we know that. But what are some practical ways we can think about
fasting applies? I think if you look at the passages that you just mentioned, right, Christ had just been baptized. He's about to begin his ministry. Mm-hmm. He's about to go out, and it's now going to be a public gathering of disciples and beginning his ministry outright. That's a huge transition in the life of Jesus Christ. These two guys, when Paul and Barnabas, are going to begin their missionary journeys, like, this is a huge step. This is a step of faith into obedience into some new endeavor. So I think the first thing that we need to know is if you're in that point where you're trying to discern God's will for your life, what is it that I'm supposed to be doing? Don't ignore the impact that fasting can have in those times. So to take his time and say, look, I'm gonna abstain from eating today, or I'm gonna avoid my lunches this week, and I'm gonna take that time and I'm gonna link it with prayer.
Right.
It's almost always fasting and prayer linked together, because fasting, like not eating food, is not spiritual. There's people all across this country who are not eating today for dietary, weight loss, mental health disorders.
Sure,
They're not eating. And there's no spiritual aspect to it unless you incorporate a spiritual aspect to it, which is prayer. And so if you're in one of those kind of crossroad moments in your life, and you say, man, I'm about to make a decision. Are we going to move our family from Thorndale to Amarillo?
Mm-hmm.
To do this thing that I think we need to do, pause and get yourself clean of some of the distractions of this life, the feeding of yourself,
mm-hmm.
and allow God to nourish you and direct you in those seasons. And that's kind of what fasting is, a chance to say, look, God, normally I rely on my own strength, my own mm-hmm. resources. I can supply food and keep myself going. I'm going to trust you. So I'm relying on you.
First reply to the being hungry was, he's not going to make the stones into bread, because man doesn't live on bread alone, but on the words of God, right?
Every word that comes from the
mouth of God. Yeah. So
that's the first thing. If you're in a crossroads and you need like discernment
mm-hmm.
on which of the options, and usually if a Christian's in a crossroads, it's not usually bad and good crossroads. Bad and good are real easy. If it's like, hey, should I leave my spouse to go marry my secretary, or should I stay with my family? You don't need to fast for
that. No, that's a pretty cut and dry.
Obey what God has called good.
Right.
Maintain your family, water that field, and don't pursue it for wickedness. But usually it's in between good things, where it's like, I have this good and this good. Which do I do, Lord?
Yeah.
Like I'm kind of torn. So give that to the Lord. But also when you're in a season of like specific ministry, so there's times when you're doing something and you're like, you're serving in some capacity, to take that to the Lord and say, Lord, I know I'm serving. It's easy to take ministry service, whether that's Sunday school teaching or volunteering at the church, or if you're in ministry like I am, the day-to-day job, and to do that in your own power.
Mm-hmm.
Like I'm smart enough to do this, or I've read the curriculum enough to do this, or whatever. But to pause and say, Lord, I don't want it to be based on my abilities or my knowledge. And so to take a time in the midst of those ministry seasons and say, Lord, I'm trusting you.
Mm-hmm.
That's a good time specifically. So those are kind of the keys for me. If you're in a spiritual position, a position of service, to stop and to say, Lord, let this not be about my skills, and don't let it be limited by my limitations.
Mm, sure.
And then, Lord, if I'm making a decision between these two apparent goods, direct me to the right good for my family. If there is a specific right good, direct me there. And if there's not, then give me the freedom to feel that I can make a decision based on those things. And I think the Lord is good to do that. So
it makes perfect sense. And so one of the big things I'm hearing you say, though, is that the fasting is not, it's not the fasting, it's the attachment to prayer, to seeking the Lord's will, that sort of thing.
Yeah, the other things that you do, read your Bible, pray, those things are enhanced through fasting.
Mm-hmm.
Like it's, I don't know, it's a multiplier, right? So like you're doing this, now it's 3x.
Force multiplier.
Yeah, it is. Yeah. Like it's mm-hmm. the sort of thing where it scales up because you're no longer focused on yourself. You're actively
Physical needs, right?
Yeah, you're actively focusing on self-denial.
Yeah.
To know the Lord better, the Lord's will better, to rely on the Lord's strength better. The other thing, I guess, in the Old Testament, you'll see this, like, if you've been caught in grievous sin, so if you've come to a point where you're in grievous sin, so, like, I think of Jonah and the Ninevites, and he proclaims the message he doesn't want to proclaim, and all the people, the king down to the lowest,
order to fast,
repent, and the king's like, we are fasting. Mm-hmm. We are putting on sackcloth, and we are fasting. Maybe the Lord will relent, because we have been acting wickedly. And if you ever have that moment where it's, we kind of like slow walk into sin sometimes, and we don't recognize how far down the path we've gotten until like this like light gets turned on around us, and we're like, oh wow, I'm not kind of on the side of the path.
Yeah,
I left path so far way over here. When those moments of grievous sin, it can be good as well for you to recognize like the path back to God is not through your own strength,
right?
And so a fast can be appropriate in those seasons as well. That's kind of the other one, so I didn't want to...
Oh, it makes total sense.
Yeah.
So there's a couple ways that fasting can be done poorly that we give examples in the New Testament. And so we're going to start... It's going to be two examples we go to. One is about the way that we fast, and it's going to be Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 through 18. And... starting in verse 16, whenever you fast, don't be gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces so that their fasting is obvious to people. Truly, I tell you, they have their reward. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that your fasting isn't obvious to others, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So I don't believe that this is a prescription that every person fasting has to put oil on their face. I think the prescription more is, this is something between you and the Lord, you and your spouse and the Lord. I mean, I don't have to come into my pastor and say, by the way, I'm fasting today.
Yeah.
Pharisees did it like twice a week and made it very well known. Like, this is...
Yeah, ideally, you're supposed to go about your life in the public realm without it necessarily being obvious that you're going through something.
Yeah.
Because, and this goes into the idea that, like, your reward... for obedience is given to you by God if you keep these things secret. And it's like, if you're fasting for a purpose, well, what's the reward that you're going to get? It's clarity, right? It's understanding. If it's in repentance, it's to be, you know, reconciled to your Lord in that moment. All of those are spiritual things. They happen inside of you as a human. If you're fasting and you're making it plain, like, you just look in pain and, oh, I can't.
The woe is me.
Oh, I can't go. I'm fasting today. I'm fasting. I don't know if anyone heard this, but I'm fasting. You're ringing the bell as you're going, I'm fasting.
Like, you invite somebody out to supper and say, just specifically so I can say I'm not eating, I'm fasting today, right?
I'd love to have you guys out to dinner. Oh, no, I'm not eating because, you know, me and the Lord are like this. I don't do that. So that's, you know, then you get your reward there, but what you're not going to get is that spiritual nourishment that is literally the purpose behind it. That will be neglected. Instead, people are going to be like, oh, Paul's so spiritual because he fasted. And that's not the goal. Should not be the goal, cannot be the goal of fasting.
So the second example we're going to use, it talks about the piety that Pharisees have shown because of their fasting and because of the good things that they do. And so it comes from Luke chapter 18, verse 12. And we're actually going to start in verse 11. The Pharisee was standing and praying like this about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but keep striking his chest and saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So this is not just fasting, but the Pharisee is using all of the things that he does in a religious way and all the good things that he does to say, thankfully, I'm not like all these other people. And so fasting is not going to make you I don't want to say better Christian, because that's not the right wording, but like, just because you're fasting does not make you better than anybody else. It's what you do with the fasting that's going
to... Well, and it goes back to public proclamation. So if you're going to make a scene about your spirituality, you're not actually spiritual.
Right.
You're carnal.
Yeah.
I want someone to see me, fleshly me, in what I've done. There's nothing spiritual about that. No. And God sees your heart and says, oh, this person wants attention, adulation, praise from man. Maybe he gets it, but, you know, Jesus says at the end of this verse, he's like, look, the tax collector went to his house justified.
Mm-hmm.
Like he was right with me when he went home.
Because he came humbled, right?
The other one, not so much.
He came humble, rather. He was not humbled,
yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So, anything else on fasting for now? Or do we want to move on to solitude?
We can move on. I just think it's a good discipline. And I think I did Sunday, you know, when Jesus talks about fasting, well, that passage you read, he says, you know, when you fast.
Mm-hmm.
And so a lot of Christians never fast. They don't consider it on our day-to-day basis. It's just not something we think about. But there is an expectation that as believers, we will take active denial of ourselves. And I think, you know, at times people will pick up, you know, Lent or something, mm-hmm. and they'll say, oh, I'm going to give up a thing, chocolate or social media or whatever. And I think those can be kinds of fasts. I'm not down on them necessarily, but it's not the same thing as saying, Lord, today from sunup to sundown, like it's just you sustaining me today because I'm, you know where I am, Lord. I'm making this decision or I'm worried about these things and I want to give them to you. And so I want to trust you to stand for me. And so you should be incorporating fasting into your life. It should be a part of your life. It doesn't need to be a daily, weekly, monthly sort of thing, but it probably needs to be something that you're doing regularly enough that when someone mentions it, you're like, oh yeah, no, I fast sometimes. There's mm-hmm. there's occasions when I fast, and not something where it's like, oh yeah, I've heard about that in a sermon once and tried mm-hmm. it, and I got hungry, so I ate.
Mm-hmm.
Also, like just tips from a guy who fasts sometimes. Like typically, when I fast, I set like a start and a stop for me, so I know like, hey, I'm starting my fast at this meal. I will break my fast at this meal, and it could be, you know, 24 hours. It could be 8 hours, it could be 3 days, which is about as long as I've ever gone. But you need to set like things that you'll like in your mind that you can do and that you will do. And so if you go out, you're like, oh, I'll just fast till I get hungry. Well, you're going to be hungry in about 30 minutes. You're going to sit somewhere and there's going to be a bag of chips there.
Mm-hmm.
Man, hey,
isn't that how we generally eat every day?
So
we're hungry again.
Yeah,
right? That's not really.
So I think having a mindset, and then if you've never fasted before, don't like we look at Jesus 40 days in the wilderness, think like that's my example. I'm not Jesus, but maybe I'm like a third of Jesus, so I'll do like 15 days.
Sure.
I'm gonna tell you, 15 days in, you're in bad shape. Like you need to prepare your body in various ways if you plan to do something like that. You're not Jesus. And then just be mindful of that. So set like a reasonable, like if you've never done it before, say, hey, today at dinner, I'm gonna not take dinner. I won't eat till breakfast tomorrow morning at 6 a.m. or whatever mm-hmm. it is that's breakfast time for you. And then you say, during that time period when I would usually be eating, I'm going to dedicate myself to prayer for the issue that I'm seeking the Lord's wisdom for. Or you can do it for lunch, which is like the shortest time period you can fast for because mm-hmm. there's not a breakfast maybe, but there's not a long break right between breakfast and lunch. It's like
right.
skip breakfast, skip lunch. Well, you got breakfast, you got dinner. You just kind of have a 12-hour window in the middle mm-hmm. of your day or less maybe. But that can be a good starter just to get you used to like, okay, this is how I can do this in a way that can aid me in my spiritual like nourishment for myself. So
oh, super helpful.
There you go.
No, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So the second topic we wanted to talk about today was solitude. And so bunch of examples of Christ going by himself off to the wilderness, praying alone, seeking God alone. And so we want to go through a few of these examples. The first one actually is the same example as the fasting, and it's Christ in the wilderness. And so I'm going to go Mark chapter 1, verse 12 rather than Matthew. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. So he is off into the wilderness and in solitude. So we're going to talk about the importance of solitude once we give some more examples of times that Christ goes in solitude.
Sure.
So after some healing in Capernaum, so Mark 1, verse 35, very early in the morning while it was still dark, he got up and went out and made his way to a deserted place, and there he was praying. And it says that he's found in deserted places, Mark chapter 1, verse 45. Yet he went out and began to proclaim it widely and spread the news, with the result that Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but he was out in deserted places, and they came to him from everywhere. So the cross-reference to this in Luke, and it says, yet he often withdrew to deserted places and prayed. So the cross-reference there to the same situation that it says that Christ goes off. So around the time that the 12 were appointed, and it was pre-Sermon on the Mount, so it's going to be Luke chapter 6. Verses 12 and 13. During those days, he went out to the mountain to pray and spend all night in prayer to God. And when daylight came, he summoned his disciples and chose 12 of them. After John the Baptist is beheaded and he finds out about his beheading, he secludes into the wilderness. And so it's 14, Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Well, we'll start in verse 12. This is talking about John the Baptist is beheaded, and then his disciples came, removed a corpse, buried it, and went and reported it to Jesus. When Jesus heard about it, he withdrew from there by boat to a remote place to be alone. When the crowds heard this, they followed him on foot from the towns. Okay, two more. After feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14, verse 23. After dismissing the crowds, he went up to the mountain by himself to pray. Well into the night, he was there alone. And then lastly, near the end of his earthly ministry, at the Garden of Gethsemane, well, it's going to be Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and told the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." So he left his disciples back while he went in solitude into the garden to pray. So I think we can say with certainty that solitude is important. We have a great example of it. But this isn't putting myself in isolation from everybody else. This is intentional solitude to spend time in prayer with God. Yes?
Yeah, so absolutely, to answer directly back to that. So solitude, the discipline of solitude, and it's often included like silence and solitude are kind of together, where you go and you kind of take the distractions of the world away from you. Is an opportunity for you to not empty yourself, but to be filled with God.
We talked about that, right? The New Age thing is empty all yourself.
Yeah.
And then fill yourself back up, basically.
And I think there's a danger there that you can get out and be like, I'm just going to try to zen out and find some mellowing frequency and empty. And that's all Buddhist New Age nonsense. But there is a point to going away, finding a quiet place, where you're not distracted, you don't have the kids or the spouse or the job or the phone calling out to you constantly, and you just go and be with the Lord. And then after you've been there for a little while alone, then you can, you know, you can do your part of the conversation and the prayer, but really to seek the Lord and hearing His voice, you know. And Elijah is going to go hear from God. And God takes him, and there's, you know, an earthquake and a fire and a wind, and it's like God's not in any of those things. And then
whisper, right?
And he covers his face because, like, the presence of God is so thick, and it's this like still small voice, and God is still communicating through still small voices, but we are so distracted that I think we miss a lot of times the direction that God wants to give us. Because we never give God room to do that. And maybe we read our Bible, but even then we're like, I'm going to pound through this. Or, you know, you're on your phone to read your Bible, and so you've got pop notifications coming up. Or, you know, to just pull away for, I don't know, hours days to get away for a little bit and be like, Lord, I want to give some space around me. And so, you know, pastors have a luxury that we can do this at times where there are retreat centers specifically mm-hmm. made for us to go and get away. And so I had a friend who was in charge of Sagemont Church in Houston. It's a big church. And they had like a retreat center in Danbury, Texas. And he was in charge of that for a while. And I'd call him up and be like, say, hey, can I come out? And I would just go there and I'd tell Danielle, hey, I'm going to be gone for, you know, a day. I'll mm-hmm. spend a night because they had lodging. And so I would just go and get out there day one. And it takes hours to kind of get yourself there, present in mm-hmm. the spot that you are. You know, you put your phone away and you just kind of go find a spot in what God has made of creation. And
sure, yeah.
Be. But in the midst of that, that's some of the most spiritually renewing times that I've had in my life, is to go and be refreshed through not being inundated by the noise of the world. Yeah. And it's not that I don't love the people that God has put in my life.
No.
It's that you will find connection with God when you give yourself room, when you prioritize that connection with God.
Yeah.
Like, God, can God yell over the den of your life? Yes, and he does. But I think God sometimes would really like us to go and seek him in the quiet, sure. where he's to be found.
I understand. Is it a fair statement that that solitude may look different to different people as far as duration and when you do it? Some people have their own morning time. Like, I have my own morning time, and mm-hmm. it's every day, and it's sans distractions, and it's for me.
Yeah, if you're able to do that, I'm absolutely. I think daily quiet time is the terminology that was used for forever. Mm-hmm. But I feel like that a lot of people's quiet time, like the phone is still there.
Sure.
I see people taking pictures of their quiet time. Like, they've got their Bible, they've got their journal,
yep.
they've got their,
yep, yep.
their coffee laid out just right for the Instagram post. And I'm like, yeah, I mean, you are the Pharisee in that story, right? Like,
sure,
look at me.
100%.
And I don't think they mean ill by it. It may be encouraging to someone to see, like, oh, I need to do that. But yeah, I think you've got to put your phone away, and you've got to have, it's got to be known time where you're not to be distracted. So, you know, the kids know, oh, Dad's doing this, or they're fully in bed, and you don't need to worry about them waking up. Mm. And, you know, the wife knows, okay, yeah, he's away right now. And yeah, man, he might be inside. He might be on site. He might be right here, but he's not. I shouldn't be knocking on that door right now,
right.
because he's doing business with the Lord. Yep. And so it is. But to take it seriously and not flippantly. And I think a lot of times we enter into all of our spiritual disciplines with a real, like, egocentric attitude, like, this is about me, and so I'm going to do it how I want.
Sure, sure. Or I'm going to do it until something else distracts me to pull me away from it in that very moment, right? Like,
yeah. And so I think there is a benefit to doing it in a bulk setting, to say, like, instead of this 30 minutes or an hour or some mm-hmm. morning, but to say, like, hey, I'll be out, and you go somewhere where people aren't, and mm-hmm. we're in Milam County. There's a lot of places that people aren't, mm-hmm. and you can get out there and just be. Like, you don't have to solve all the world's problems, but just give yourself some space. And it'll, like I said, if you do that, it takes a little bit of time to detox from the noise of the world. But, you know, one time when I was in Danbury, I was there for maybe 2 nights, 3 days, you know, and at some point I read, like, I don't know, 2/3 of the Bible over the course of that time period. Like, I'm like, okay, like, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so the only voice I'm hearing is, like, God's word, and then, like, through prayer. That's it. That was mm-hmm. the entirety of my contact with people. Like, there was no conversations. There was no one to say, like, hey, are you doing okay today? Mm-hmm. Like, it was surreal and beneficial to me to do that. So I commend that as a discipline daily, as, like, a quiet time to just knock distractions out, but also on a scale to occasionally say, hey,
I'm
going to intentionally try to take a personal retreat. Mm-hmm. And it's not going to be a programmed retreat where there's going to be a speaker and a band and you know, stuff we got to do, but, like, a personal, I'm just going to go out with the Lord and spend 8 hours and I won't, my phone won't be on, and if the world blows up, I'll find out
when you get back.
I'll find out when I get back, which worked 50 years ago because we didn't have cell phones. Yep. So like your family can probably survive 8 hours without you. Yeah. So I just think it's beneficial, and it is the same sort of thing. You go out to be filled with the word of the Lord, to hear from the Lord, to pray to the Lord. And it's similar to fasting in that it's kind of that force multiplier where like you're going to move forward. And if Christ is doing it and he felt it necessary to do in his life, I am not more spiritual than Christ. I'm not spiritually stronger than him.
Right.
And if he thought, man, I need this, I probably
regularly.
Yeah.
Like very regularly. Right?
Basically every day he's disappearing in the morning.
Sure.
Like, before the disciples get up, they're like, where's he at?
Yep. Very early in the morning.
Oh, he's out. He's out there again somewhere. He shows up at noon.
Yeah.
It's like, hey, guys, let's go somewhere else.
So fasting and sacrifice, I think it goes without saying that if you want to incorporate these disciplines, it's going to require discipline and some sacrifice. Is that a fair statement? Especially if we've done neither of these, right? Like this might take some getting used to, right?
Yeah. Yeah. Fasting, silence, solitude, they're all hard. There's a reason you don't naturally do them.
Mm-hmm.
Because your body wants food, and we're made to be in community, and so we don't like being away, and then this little metal and glass box is so...
Is this something that might be helpful to have somebody else to help hold you accountable to if it's something you want to do, or...
Yeah, I mean, yes. I think accountability
is helpful. Any of the spiritual disciplines, I think, are helpful.
Accountability is helpful in all these areas.
Yeah.
So, yeah, I agree.
Yeah, cool.
All right, anything else?
No, sir.
All right, let me close this out.
Okay.
Lord, I do pray that we would seek you where you can be found, not so that we can be seen by men, but ultimately, Lord, so that we can see you clearer. Encourage us to do those things which lead us closer to you, and we love you. Amen. Amen. Peace.